Good morning. My name is Yeni, and it's my privilege to read from God's Word. As we open the Bible this morning, let's open our heart to hear what God has to say to us. The first part of today's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Please follow along with your Bible or on your device. If you're using the church Bible, which is available from the table at the back, the passage can be found on page 993. Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes, in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, g'day, church. Good to be with you. My name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parra Hills. Have you ever heard people say, "Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall when this happens or that happens?" It's the idea that you get to be there and see something big, something important, and you're not noticed, but you get to see what happens. Like, for example, wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall when Donald Trump made that phone call to the FIFA president the other week and talked about the US soccer player who got suspended? Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall when the Telstra boss was told that her network had a major outage and completely broken down, just to see what happens there? Being a fly on the wall it means you get to see what's happening, you know what's going on. Perhaps, though, I think sometimes I'd like to be a fly on the wall, not always with pure motives, maybe just to know the gossip. But here's one thing I think it would be fantastic. Wouldn't you love to be a fly on the wall in heaven? To get to see it, to take it all in, to know what it's like there. Actually, that's what Revelation chapter 4 and 5 are all about. Last week we started this series in Revelation. It's the last book of the Bible. It's written by John. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he's writing to seven ancient churches in the Roman Empire. There they are on the screen. And for them, for the people in these churches, life is tough. They're being persecuted. The Roman emperor and his officials have made them public enemy number one. So in Revelation, the big thing that John is saying to these people, the big thing that through John Jesus is saying to these people is, hang in there. Stay true to Jesus, because in the end, despite everything that happens, Jesus wins. And today, We get to be a fly on the wall in heaven. John is taken to heaven in a vision, and through his eyes, we too get to see what he saw. It's an incredible thing. I'm actually very looking forward to jumping into this with you this morning. But just before we do, there's something I want us to notice from last week's passage. About 15 years ago, before I was married, a friend and I, we took a trip and we kind of saw some of the sights in the Northern Territory. And one day we took a tour, a bus tour, to the Kings Canyon. It's one of the most spectacular things. Has anyone ever been here to the Kings Canyon before? Not many of it. It is quite an amazing place to go and check out. But at the start of the day, it was early. We had to drag ourselves out of bed to get on the bus. And you're half asleep. But you sit on the bus, and pretty early on, as the bus starts rumbling out, the tour guide gets on and he says, "Okay, everyone, here's what's going to happen. Today we're going to go to this place and we'll do this. Then we're going to go to that place and we'll do that," and so on and so on. The book of Revelation kind of does that for us too. It gives us a tour guide verse right at the start. It tells us what it's going to tell us. In chapter 1, verse 19, Jesus speaks to John and says this to him: "Write therefore what you've seen, what's now, and what will take place later." That's our tour guide verse there through the book of Revelation. It tells us that John is going to write about three things in this book. First, he's going to write about what he has seen. This is what John has seen in the seven churches, because no doubt John has visited these churches. He's not unknown to them. And Jesus is telling him what to write to these churches. That's what we looked at last week in chapters 2 and 3. Second thing in the book of Revelation, John is to write what is now. And that's what we get in chapters 4 and 5. Through John, we get to be a fly on the wall of heaven. We see what's happening now. It was what's happening now from John's perspective, and it's what's still happening now in heaven today. And finally, John is going to write to us in Revelation about what will take place later. This will be the next 7 weeks in the book of Revelation. So the rest of the book, it's about what is to come, not necessarily just from our perspective, but from John's perspective, what was to come. This is not just about the end of the world, but about what's happening between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. Jesus' first coming back in the first century, 2,000 years ago, to Jesus' second coming sometime in the future. And we'll get to that in the coming weeks, but today we get to see with John what is now. Friends, let's go be the fly on the wall of heaven. What we see when we land there and look around is that God is at the center of heaven's worship. Very literally, God is at the center of heaven. You see, in chapter 4, Revelation described God as the one who's sitting on his throne and everything else surrounds him. Now, like last week, I've decided to draw a picture. This isn't as good as last week's picture, but it shows you the point very clearly here. So in verse 2, we've got God sitting on his throne. Now, I decided not to draw God because I thought that was, the second commandment, not a good idea. Anyway, God's on his throne, and then encircling the throne is a rainbow. Can I just say, as a colorblind guy, having the computer tell me what color's what was very helpful to draw that rainbow. Then in verse 4, there are 24 elders on their thrones, but they're all surrounding God's throne. And then in verse 6, it talks about these strange creatures called the four living creatures. They've got lots of eyes, they look weird, but they're around God's throne as well. So, just look at that for a moment. It's very clear to see, right, what's at the center. God on his throne. This is the very focus of heaven, is centered on God. And I know some of us want to ask, what's going on with these weird-looking creatures, the four living creatures? Like, they're just odd, right? If I'm honest, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about them, but we have met them before back in, if we read our Old Testaments, back in Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel has a vision, and right at the center, right near God, are what look like four living creatures. And we're seeing them again here now in Revelation as well. They're some kind of angelic being. But the point in Revelation is don't be distracted by these things, because they're not the main thing. The big picture Revelation paints is that in heaven, God is at the center. And these heavenly creatures, they worship God. Because that's it again. God is at the center, not just of heaven, but he's at the center of heaven's worship. In verse 8, the four living creatures, they praise and worship God for who he is. They sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was, who is to come." Just pause that for a moment. Who is God? What do they say? Who is God? He's holy. He's holy. He's separate from everything else. He's different. He's distinct. And it's not just that he's quantitatively different, that he's just more of this or more of that, that he's got more power or more authority. No. He's qualitatively different. He's of a different kind altogether. He's almighty. He is the eternal. That's what the four living creatures sing. And then in verse 11, the 24 elders, they also praise God. They fall down. They lay their crowns down. They praise God because of what he's done. They say, "You're worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." They're praising God because he's the one who made everything. He's the one who keeps it all going. And this worship of God is constant, right? So in verse 8, the four living creatures, they never stop praising God. And then in verse 9, the four living creatures, whenever they praise God, which is always, that's when the 24 elders bow down and respond with their song of praise. That is, God is at the center of heaven's worship, and this is worship that is just ongoing and constant. God is always being praised. Now, a lot of us might find this rightly incredible and amazing, and it is. But it's true that some of us can wonder at this point, hang on, isn't God being a little bit egotistical in all of this? Like, he just made all this stuff. He's made these angelic creatures even. What, just so that he can be worshipped constantly, nonstop, all the time by them? Isn't that a little bit self-centered of God? Well, it's a good question. But ultimately, the Bible here says no. God is actually not being self-centered here. In fact, it's not as if God is a needy God who is sitting there in eternity past and goes, "Gee, something's just missing for me. What I need is, I know what I need. I need to be fulfilled by having people bow down and worship me. Then I'll be, that'll be the bee's knees then." And God's not a needy God in need of our worship. But it is right for the created things to worship the Creator. After all, he's the one who's given us life and breath and every good thing we have. It's all come from him. But I want to say it's even more than that, actually. It's not just right for us to worship God. It's good for us to worship God. Because when we do, we actually find our true selves. See, we're not made to be our own gods, just to do whatever we want to do with life, make our own choices and decisions. We're actually not made to serve other things as if they are God, because they'll constantly fail us. We're made for God, and so we truly find ourselves when our lives are centered on him, when our worship is centered on him. This is a good thing, to praise and worship God. This is the idea of magnification. I don't know if you've heard about this word before. Magnification. We magnify God. Now, there are two types of magnification. It's important we get this right. There are two types of magnification. One is where something is really, really, really small, and to get a good look at it, you actually need to magnify it. So you think of a microscope. You need a microscope to look at tiny, teeny little cells and what's going on with them. But there's a second type of magnification too. That is where something is big, like massive, but you magnify it just to get a grip of how big and majestic it really is. So think about looking through a telescope. You know, the moon is big, but when you look at the moon through a telescope, that's when you get to see how big and awesome it really is. God's like that. He's that second kind of thing to magnify. He's so big and wonderful. And when we praise and worship, when we magnify him, it reminds us just how big and wonderful and amazing our God truly is. That's the point that I've been reflecting on for myself this week. I mean, ask myself, how big is God for me? Do I think of God kind of like me, just, you know, bigger or better or stronger or more able, more loving? And sometimes I do think of God like that, but he's not. He's completely different to me. He's the holy God, right? He's eternal, almighty. This is the creator we're talking about. And I've been thinking, you know, the creatures that are there in heaven, they sing praises to God, and they say that he's worthy of their praise. And I wonder to myself, I mean, I wonder how, do I see God as worthy in that same way? And I realize this about me. Sometimes I think of God as if he's my number one. But then, you know, closely behind God are other things that are worthy of my praise and adoration. And God's the most worthy, but there are others that are just a little bit less than God. But then, you know, you hear what the Bible's saying in Revelation chapter 4, and, well, it completely blows me away with who God is, right? There's no one. There's nothing worthy like he is worthy. He's the only one to rightly give my worship to. So I've been kind of trying to reflect for myself. Have I been blown away with who my God is? Or have I, you know, maybe accidentally, not on purpose, but, you know, have I actually tried to, you know, domesticate God? Make him smaller so he can fit into a neater box in my life. So I wanted to put this to you now, church. This morning in Revelation chapter 4, do you see who our God is? Holy, different, the maker and sustainer of all, the Lord, the Almighty, the eternal one, the one who truly is worth our worship. I've been thinking then, the prayer I want to pray is, oh God, please just give me a clearer understanding, a clearer mind about who you are. Because when I'm clear on who God is, that's when I praise him. That's when I respond in right worship. Yeah. Do you want to join me in praying that prayer this week? Oh God, please help me clearly have a clearer understanding of who you are, so that we might turn it back to you in praise. Here we are, we're being a fly on the wall in heaven. And through John's eyes, we're seeing what's happening in heaven. And all is well, because here we are with God at the very center of heaven's worship. But as we continue, have you ever, you know, seen the movie where they're in the spaceship and they have to radio back, Houston, we have a problem? You've seen this, right? As we go along in chapter 5 in Revelation, it's like we're hearing that. We're hearing, heaven, we have a problem. If you've got the Bible open, keep it open to chapter 5 there. I'm going to read the first four verses of chapter 5. John says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Clearly there's a problem here, right? God has this scroll. This scroll is his plan. It's his plan for history, what he's going to do in the world. But no one is worthy. No one can open it. No one can bring about God's plan. No one can even look inside and get a peek at it. And John weeps because he gets it right. This is a tragedy. No one can bring about God's plan. What's going to happen with it? At this point, I'm going to get Jenny to come back up the front. And he's going to read the rest of Revelation chapter 5 for us. And we'll see what happens with this great tragedy that's unfolding in heaven.
The second part of today's reading is taken from the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 5 to 14, which can be found on page 994 of the Church Bible. Verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seal, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousand upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jenny. And, well, rest easy, everyone. We had a problem, right? But not for long. One of the elders tells John, there is one able to open the scroll, and this person sounds very impressive, right? He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Actually, that's odd, isn't it? That's weird. Would you ever describe someone as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Probably not. This is where it's good to remember, as we go through Revelation, we're going to pick up a Revelation toolkit of tips every week. And this is where we want to pull out last week's toolkit tip as well. Is when there's a strange image in Revelation, what we want to do is ask, does it come from the Old Testament? And that's what we see here. Right back in the first book in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 49, it talks about the Israelite tribe of Judah as if it's a lion tribe. It's an image that's associated with victory and with ruling. And so here in Revelation, we hear that the Lion of the tribe of Judah has come, and that's the one that can open the scroll. So we're expecting some kind of ruler, a victorious one to come. But then John turns around, and what does he see? He doesn't see a lion. He almost sees, in fact, the opposite. He sees a lamb as though it had been slain. It looks dead. I mean, if you ever spent time on a farm, you probably know what a slain lamb looks like, right? It's not pretty. At first, this doesn't fit. A lion is not a lamb. A lamb is not a lion. But these images, these pictures, that put them together. And what you get one who is victorious and who rules, but one who has also died. In fact, there's more than that. The lamb has been victorious because it was killed, because it was slain. That's how the lamb won the victory. And you think, well, Do you see who this is, friends? This is an image of Jesus, a picture of Jesus, the one who was victorious through death. So at this point, I want to dive into our Revelation toolkit of tips and pick up a second one. Revelation can be a strange book. So again, through this series, I'm going to be offering some different tips, some tools to help you understand what it's saying so it makes it easier to read. And here's today's tip. The gospel is the key to understanding Revelation. The good news about Jesus is the key to understand Revelation. Now, this is true of the whole Bible. The gospel is how you understand the whole Bible. For example, if you're reading the Old Testament, this is the bit that comes before Jesus, but actually it points us to Jesus like an arrow. It's like you get a shadow in the Old Testament, but you get the fulfillment in the gospel news about Jesus, the good news about Jesus. That is, the gospel makes sense of the Old Testament. And it's the same in Revelation. The key to understanding Revelation is the gospel. At its heart, Revelation speaks to us about the good news of Jesus. And that's what we're seeing here, isn't it? This great image of the lion who's actually a slain lamb. The conquering lion is the dead lamb. Because Jesus is the one who conquers sin and death and Satan, he does it as he dies. At the same time, Jesus is both the Lion of Judah and the Lamb that was slain. That is the great news of the gospel, isn't it? And this is why Jesus is the one who's worthy to open the scroll. He's able to bring about God's plan for history. Because God's plan for history actually is to open the door of salvation for humanity. So that's what we read. If you've got Revelation 5 open there, look at verse 9. We read that Jesus is the one who's worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. That is, he can bring about God's plan for salvation because he was slain. And with his blood, he purchased for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. Jesus brings about God's plan because he's the lion who conquers by being the lamb who was slain. And this means that Jesus joins God, that the Son joins the Father at the center of heaven's worship. You see, if we stopped in chapter 4, as great as it is, we'd be missing something, right? There, God was at the center of heaven's worship, but there's more to the story. It's kind of like when I moved out of home, my dad, right, he hated KFC. So if ever we were on like a road trip and we just needed somewhere to get some fast food quickly, we always had to go to Macca's. When I moved out, there was a KFC nearby the place I used to live at. And I tried it and I realized how wrong about the world my dad was. KFC is fantastic. It's something I've been missing. If I just stayed there with Macca's, I'd be missing. There's more to the story when it comes to fast food. It's kind of like what it's like moving from Revelation 4 into chapter 5. God's at the center of worship in chapter 4, but there's something more to it in chapter 5. Second thoughts, maybe actually likening Jesus to KFC is probably a little bit downplaying him. Let me try again then. How about this? Imagine being one of the people who's developed like a massive, brilliant telescope, and you look through it and you're the first person to really see the planet Jupiter, and you think, oh goodness, how amazing, how majestic, how just wow. But there's more to look at than just Jupiter, right? If you stuck it just with Jupiter, you'd be missing out on something. There's more to it. But then you put the telescope on Saturn and you see that too and go, even more amazing, even more fantastic, even more wow. That's what's happening here in Revelation. God is being worshipped, but then Jesus joins God. The Son joins the Father at the center of heaven's worship, and he is praised. In verses 9 and 10, Jesus is praised because he's the one who died to save us. He purchased us to be his people, to belong to the Lord. In verse 12, Jesus is praised because he's worthy. It's right that he receive worship. And so in verse 13, the Son and the Father, Jesus and the Lord God, receive praise and worship together. And all of heaven is involved. The living creatures, the 24 elders, they're joined by countless thousands upon thousands of angels until finally every creature joins in worship of Jesus. Friends, that is what is happening in heaven. That's what was happening in heaven when John wrote Revelation. That's what's happening in heaven right now. The Father and the Son at the center of all worship because they are worthy. I wonder for a moment, can you imagine what it was like for those seven ancient churches to hear this? The Roman emperor and all his officials are starting to come for these Christians. Small, little churches. What can they do about this? Not much, really. They didn't get a vote back then about who was in charge. But then they hear what's happening in heaven and it reminds them, no Roman emperor is really ever on the throne. God is. Jesus is. And so Jesus is the one who is right to praise. The only right response these little groups of believers can have is to worship Jesus and never give that worship to the emperor who does not really sit on the throne. And that's what I want to leave us with today, friends. Just to try and give an impression of how worthy Jesus is of your praise. How right it is that Jesus is the one we worship all through life, in everything we do. And there are moments, though, I presume in your life, this is what it's like for me, there are moments when sometimes not just moments, but periods of time when I find that this is not the thing I'm doing. I'm not worshiping the Lord Jesus. The thing to do is just set our eyes on him again. Because again, when we see clearly who the Lord Jesus is, our hearts can't help but worship him. Let my mind, what I need to do is let my mind meditate on Jesus, on who he is and on what he's done. I need to be in the Word, in the Bible, listening to what it tells me about my Lord Jesus and letting that not just stay in my head but seep down into my heart then too. Pray that prayer, Lord, help me know Jesus. Please help me see him more clearly. Then what can I do but praise him? We'll join heaven in heaven's praise and worship of Jesus. Let's be those people who are known for worshiping Jesus in all of life. And can I say, friends, that is going to mean more than singing songs of praise and worship. But it won't mean less than singing songs of praise and worship, will it? So that's what I wanted to do now. Normally we do this thing called Your One Thing. We're going to not do that this morning. And so I want the band to come up here. The band's going to just lead us in a song where we get to do this with our singing to praise and worship our Lord and God. Can I invite you to stand as we sing this song together?